Well, good morning, friends. As our sister Pam just read for us this morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So that Bible that you opened, I'd encourage you to keep it open on your lap. And let me just say, if you're visiting with us this morning and you don't own a Bible, we'd love to know that. We actually have some Bibles that we give away for gifts. And so if you don't have one, let one of us know. We would love to grab you one of those and send you home with a gift this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, you might feel perhaps like an outsider, especially with the family event that we just experienced. I hope that you don't. I mean, I hope that the people of Grace Harbor Church have made you feel welcomed. We've actually, you know, taken a lot of steps to be intentional to make you feel welcomed, from greeters who stand at the front door and who welcome you to the nursery workers who receive your kids with smiles on their face to even having coffee back there. Why? Because coffee makes everything better. So we try to be as welcoming as we can. All that to say is, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. Welcome. And yet, what we know is that even with all of that intention and effort, it's easy to feel like outsiders among insiders. And in fact, earlier this week, I felt this way myself. I was up in Boston. I was invited to teach at a conference. I was one of many speakers. And as I'm sitting there waiting for my turn, listening to everyone else, I slipped my wife a note as someone was much more gifted and a better communicator than me. And that said, "I feel way out of my league in this lineup. I feel like I don't belong here." There are times and moments where we all feel like outsiders, aren't there? Not just with others, but I mean, even within our own selves, even within our own bodies, as Ruby just beautifully shared with us. I remember being a teenager, and you know, I was one of those lucky teenagers that was blessed with having acne from head to toe, right? That was me. Also, I remember that, you know, I mean, you know how boys' voices change as they go through puberty. Mine decided to do it midday during school. And I didn't go to school very often. So I got lucky in that way as well. We all, at times, feel like outsiders. And my wife tells me, you know, it's not only boys that feel this way. It's girls too. She's shared with me many times that you know, it's every single teenage girl feels awkward and out of sorts in their own body, right? Where it's like there's a certain age and season of life. I don't know how long. It's 5 years, 10 years, that we all feel like we've been given a pair of shoes that's too big and that we all have to grow into. And it's in these moments that we as people can feel like outsiders, like we don't belong, like we don't fit, like there's something off within us, which then causes us to begin to question our identity, right? Who we really are, which is, frankly, not always easy to figure out. Especially when we have 1,000 different voices in our ears trying to tell us who we should become. Well, as we turn to God's word this morning, what we see, friends, is that this struggle, both the interpersonal struggle as well as the external cultural confusion, is not a modern development, but rather it's an age-old struggle. It's the question of who am I? Who are we? And the way that the Apostle Paul answers this question for these Christian Gentiles living immersed in Jewish traditions under a Roman occupation, I mean, you want to talk about cultural confusion. They didn't know what to do, how to behave, how to act. The way that he's going to implore them and implore us is by saying, grab hold of your spiritual identity in Christ. Grab hold of your spiritual identity in Christ while at the same time letting go of all the lesser allegiances. Another way we could maybe put this is your car should have one bumper sticker on it. Not 50. We've all seen that car. Like I was behind one the other week and I was like, my goodness, they are about everything from like save the trees to like hunt ferociously. Like it was just, it was weird. It, like all kinds of things they were. And so often I think as people, we live like that. We just, everything we feel like we're supposed to have a burden for. No, God's word says, grab hold of your spiritual identity in Christ and let go of all lesser allegiances. And as you do, remember that who you are is a citizen of a redeemed city. See that in verse, the first part of verse 19. That you are a member of a chosen family. See that in the second part of verse 19. And then thirdly, that you are a building stone of a holy temple. See that in verses 20 through 22. Now, kids, all that might be really confusing to you. You're like, citizens and members and stones, I don't understand. Okay, so let me put it this way. How many of you guys, you kids, are you listening? How many of you kids have seen the greatest Disney movie ever created? Called Lion King. Okay, great, fantastic. You guys know what I'm talking about. So there's this scene that also means it's not gonna be a spoiler alert. And if it was a spoiler alert, man, that movie's like 30 years old. So in the movie, there's this scene where Simba's daddy dies, right? And Simba's daddy goes to like, I don't know what you wanna call it, Lion Heaven. And in Lion Heaven, Simba has this dream where his dad comes to him and he says what? Simba, remember. And Simba's like, remember what? Finish the sentence. And he doesn't. He just says, remember. And what he's inferring is remember who you are. Remember who you are. Well, kids, listen. Key one. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in our passage this morning. He's saying that to those of us who are in Christ, right? Remember who you are. And be sure to remember that Jesus makes the church a family. That kids, that you're not alone. That you're not an outsider, but that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and you tell him your sins, that Jesus will save you then from them and he will turn you from an outsider into an insider, a foreigner into a citizen, an orphan, and bring you into a family, an individual, and turn you into a part of his vital kingdom. Does that make sense to you guys? In other words, kids, listen. You are an essential part of God's church. You're not just here with mom and dad. No. Raymond, Olivia, Charlie, you're an essential part of God's church if you submit your life to him. So friends, new and old, let's dive into our text this morning. But before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we need you to help us remember who those of us who are in Christ truly are. Because we live in a world that seeks to undermine everything your word says and impose other identities upon us. So Father, would you speak to your people this morning through your word, we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 19 begins by saying, if you look in your Bibles with me, it begins and it says what? So then, which tells us that we're picking up somewhere that we left off. And for those of you who were here, maybe a couple weeks ago, you remember that where we left off was learning about how Jesus has created peace between us and God, as well as us and one another. So Jesus has created this lasting peace. And for those of you who were here, you might remember that. We talked about how the temple was this place, that there was this place inside the Jewish temple where Gentile outsiders could not go in. That there was the temple that God's people were supposed to worship. And if you were a Gentile, you could go in, but you could only go in so far. It'd be like if this was the temple, like they could come in the front door, but they couldn't come in the meeting hall here, right? They just had to stay out there. But then there was this place where Jewish leaders, Jewish people, they could actually go in further. But what's fascinating is that even in the temple, there was this place that no one could enter, because it was the place of where God's presence dwelt, and no one was holy enough, no one was pure enough, no one was good enough to go fully into his presence. No one, that is, except Jesus. Well, if we look back at in verses 11 through 18, what we see is that through the cross, Jesus, spiritually speaking, walks fully into that temple, right? The only insider who's qualified, he tears down that dividing wall that excluded and kept people out, the dividing wall of hostility, becoming himself an outsider to make outsiders insiders. That's crazy, y'all. That's unbelievable. It's an unbelievable story. That's a biblical reality. So then, that's what verse 19 says. In light of all of that, so then, guess what? Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but citizens with the saints. The first way that our text calls us to grab hold of our spiritual identity in Christ is by remembering that Christ has made us into a people who are citizens of a redeemed city. So this past Friday, we celebrated Veterans Day. And there are many veterans in our church, which we are so thankful for you, brothers and sisters, the way that you selflessly sacrificed years of your life to serve and to protect. Veterans Day is this day on our yearly calendar that we remember with minds and hearts of gratitude those who served our country, those who have given of themselves to protect the rights and the freedoms of our nations, and often defending against those who would seek to harm others. Now, among the general masses of our country, we don't really have a strong sense of national pride. And then there's lots of reasons that contribute to this, but one of the main reasons is that we have been and lived in generations of peace for so long that to a degree, it's just kind of evaporated. But I can tell you, friends, from personal experience, that if you were to go to Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., and you're to stand in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier as they are playing taps, and you overlook on the hillside the 400,000 graves of men and women who have served our country and who have given their life, well, even the most apathetic person is moved by such sacrifice of so many and has this moment of patriotic proudness. Well, in the ancient world, one's citizenship, where you were from, where you belonged, was a great, great source of pride. In the Greco-Roman world culture where Paul is writing to here in Ephesus, citizenship was highly personal. It was a state of being and belonging. Everything from its customs to where that were celebrated to its inhabitants that shared this sense of unified camaraderie. There was pride in where you were from and the country in which you inhabited. And to a lesser degree, maybe you've experienced this in your own life. For those of you who have maybe traveled outside of the country, You've experienced this. You know, when you're in another country, you are keenly aware that you do not belong, that you are a foreigner, that you are an outsider. And in those rare moments when you meet another person from the States, you share in that brief moment, you share this sense of, hey, where you're from is where I'm from. You share in this moment of your citizenship. Well, here what we're reading is that Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians that yes, at one time you were foreigners and strangers, but now you've been gifted, you've been granted, you've been given citizenship with the saints. All those godly people who have gone before you, he says, this is how you should be thinking about who you are, about your identity. You see, he reminds them that they have come to possess a citizenship far greater and far superior than any national identity. Even far superior than the highly coveted Roman citizenship that came with all sorts of rights and privileges. For now, these Christians, they're part of a supreme heavenly community. Or as Revelation 21 says, a holy city that will be prepared like a bride who is adorned for her husband. And friends, the benefits of this type of citizenship are massive. Well, what Paul explains is that the reason they felt like outsiders was because they were outsiders. And it wasn't just them, it's us too. There's a reason why we experience identity crisis, why we experience identity confusion. It's because we don't know who we are or to whom we belong. For what purpose we were made. Look back up to me with me in verse 12 in your Bibles. It says, at that time, what? You were without Christ. You were excluded. You were put out from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Friends, this just isn't speaking to the readers in this letter in Ephesus. It's speaking to us. We were cut off. We were excluded. We were without hope. We were without God. And when we were like this, we lived in this alienated state of being. And when we do, we tend to become confused about who we are and who God has made us to be. Man, I love Ruby's testimony. There, right? She shares that there was this time that she was without God, lost and confused about who she was, but now, because Jesus Christ has reconciled her to himself through his death, she has a sense of belonging and spiritual identity that tethers her in every aspect of her life. For those of us who are in the room this morning who are in Christ, you share in that same story. I mean, you have different details, sure, But it's the same. It's the same narrative. I once was lost, but now I've been found. I once was blind, but now I see. So as we're thinking, friends, about our identity, who we are, who God has made us to be, how and with whom we identify as people. The Apostle Paul starts big with our spiritual citizenship. calling us to remember that Christ has purchased a celestial and eternal citizenship for us, thereby making us residents with all the redeemed saints throughout history. And what understanding this does for us, friends, is that it tethers us to the biblical truth and reality that because of Christ, when I submit my life to him, I become part of something bigger than myself. I become part of a kingdom with all the rights of citizenship. Maybe this picture will help you actually even maybe conceptualize this. Maybe not. Maybe it'll just make you more confused. I don't know. But you see, it's in this picture, like up at the top, we have like, man, it's just the redeemed saints. Right? And I don't know where you are in there, but if you're in Christ, you're up there. I mean, I know you're here, but you're up there too at the same time. Right? It's this picture of the redeemed people, a vast city with citizenship, and it's a city that's been growing since God spoke creation into existence. But what we see is that it's not only a city. Next, we come down and we see it's a family. It's a family. As we continue to read in verse 19, what we see is that Paul changes up his metaphors, showing us that the second way that we grab hold of this spiritual identity, that we how we learn who we truly are, is by remembering that Christ has made us members of a chosen family. Look at the rest of verse 19. It says, so then, you're no longer foreigners, strangers, citizens with the saints, and what? Members of God's household. Now, what I have learned over the past 23 years is that there is something special about being part of a family. My wife is the one that's taught me this. My children are the ones who have taught me this. I didn't learn this in the family that I was born into. You know, the word family by even just definition is supposed to be a word that articulates oneness or like togetherness, like part of a team, part of a pack, even like this, again, this shared sense of camaraderie, like hey, it is us. You're safe here. It's okay. You belong here. We share the same last name, but the reality is not all families communicate that well. And so for years, I would read this and I would miss just how special and how significant this statement really is. Members of God's household. And I would think to myself, okay, big deal. No. Friends, it turns out it's actually a massive deal. You see, as wonderful as it is to understand that we are as God's people, these people who share in both the history and the heritage with everyone else, with every one of God's people from Adam and Eve all the way through today, there is this as well as this other, you know, extended massive city of redeemed people, right? Call it a heavenly patriotism. Paul here brings it in. And you can see it in the picture. He tells us that we are part of God's family. And when you're family, right, Omar? When you're family, you're family. There's this deeper, it's by nature, this deeper sense of intimacy. And we see this type of family talk all throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. Right? Matthew 6:9 says, our Father who is in heaven. Or Romans 8:15-16, it says that we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are what? God's children. Children belong to a family. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. See, all of God's children share in calling him this intimate name. But being a member of God's household doesn't just highlight, you know, the way that we should look at God and our relationship to our paternal father, but it highlights how we should look at one another as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, I think we have this up here, it says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." Notice how all of these are family terms of endearment. So in other words, Grace Harbor Church, speaking just to Grace Harbor Church, the members, these terms teach us how we should be interacting with one another as family, how we should view one another, and not just here with each other, but with the entire family of God with whom we share our spiritual heritage with. It's one of the reasons that when my, you know, when we go away together as a family on vacation, and if we're going to miss a Sunday, which, you know, we always try to plan our vacations not missing a Sunday, but sometimes there's an occasion that we do. If we're away and we're going to miss a Sunday here, we always try to make it a point to attend a gospel exalting church somewhere with other spiritual siblings, other brothers and sisters in the faith, with whom we share a common language of the heart, with whom we share common spiritual heritage, sharing the same daddy, with whom we share a common allegiance that supersedes all of our other loyalties, with whom we share a common purpose to glorify God, with whom we share the same eternal destination. With people that we can celebrate happy birthday with. Happy birthday, Carrie Jane! You see, friends, the church is the people of God who form a family. That's the kind of church that God's calling you to be a part of. It's like the best version of a family reunion, every Lord's Day gathering. It's the place where God's people belong. It's where we're understood and where we're loved. It's where we can be our true self and not have to be conformed into the image of this world to be accepted. It's where God gives shape to our true identity, even when we are feeling out of sorts in our own bodies and in our own minds. And what's so beautiful and amazing about this is that no matter where we go in this world, we go free from alienation because we belong to God the Father and to his people, that no longer are we an orphan, but we're family. As we read, we in 1 Timothy 5, it's this place where we're given 100 brothers and sisters, many mothers and fathers. Right? It's this place where those who come from, you know, I mean, just even in my own case, that either, you know, no family or bad family, get to learn and understand what it means to be part of a good and loving family. So again, we grab hold of our spiritual identity by remembering that we're citizens of that redeemed city, right? Just, man, the Lord has made for himself a people. No longer are we excluded from the promises of God. No longer are we without hope. No longer without Christ. But now, because of our citizenship, we are no longer stateless wanderers, but rather we're given a cultural and a spiritual identity. Next, as we come down and we see that the family, we grab hold of our spiritual identity by meditating on the fact that God has grafted us into a people. And in the people of intimacy, where we develop a sense of belonging and learning that we're no longer orphans wandering around, but rather we're in a chosen family. Right? No longer do we have to self-discover who we are, but rather recognizing that we have been given a unifying last name. And what's our last name that unifies us? In Christ. That's what binds us together as family. And then lastly, verses 20 through 22, the way that we grab hold of our spiritual identity is by understanding that Christ has made us. He has formed us. He has shaped us exactly how he wants us to be for his glory, for our good, and for his purposes. And what does Paul do? Again, he switches metaphors on us. Okay, he's making us work for it today. This time telling us that we are those who are in Christ are the building stones of a holy temple. You can put that picture back up. And so we go from this redeemed city to this family to a building block, not the whole temple. We're just a building block in the temple of God. So let's put it all now together. Starting in verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Verse 21, "In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." Okay, so not only does Paul switch metaphors on us, but now he gives us metaphors within metaphors. All right? And what he says is that there is a temple that if you're in Christ, you're part of. That in this temple, it's held up and it's supported by this massive cornerstone. And that cornerstone sits on top of a foundation. But this temple isn't yet complete. It's still actually being built. And it's being built for a great, great purpose. All right, so what in the world is he talking about? Well, friends, let me do my best to explain it. You see, for 1,000 years, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of worship for God's people. It was the place where God's presence resided on earth. But now, as we learned about a couple of weeks ago, in verse 15, if you look back, if you don't believe me, it's there. He has created from two men one new man, one new race. And this new race needs what? A new temple. And what Paul tells us is that this new temple has three vital building components. Each one of them plays a significant role in establishing the entire overall structure. Some of you know that our house, my family and I's house, we've been having, you know, we had this massive water leak. That it was coming from the second floor bathroom of our house. And it was so severe, it had obviously been going on for some time. We didn't know about it because it was leaking inside of a wall. But it had rotted out not only the flooring of the second floor, but it had rotted out the load-bearing wall on the first floor, and it had rotted out the support of where the basement held up the first and second floor. And so once we got done tearing out all the rot, you could literally stand on the second floor and see all the way down to our basement. Well, as soon as the time came back to put it together, right, I would spend hours and hours just sitting on my stairs that sit in front of this project, staring at it. And what I was doing was I was trying to figure out the order of operations. What needs to be done first? Because I want this thing to stand. after I'm done. And so there's an order of operations. And Paul says, this temple that God is building, there's an order of operations. And first, look with me, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What's that? Well, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets is the New Testament teaching ministry, or the word ministry of those who taught God's scriptures. So the foundation is essentially the scriptures, the Bible. Once the foundation is set, the next building component is to set what is called the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone of precision by which every other stone is conformed around. It's the stone that holds up the weight of the whole structure. And it's the stone that ties everything together. It's actually a pretty important stone. It's the stone that determines the architectural unity and symmetry of the entire building. And all the other stones are conformed around the cornerstone. And what Paul says is that in this temple that God is building, the cornerstone has a name, and its name is Christ Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone of this new temple that God is erecting. And in verse 21, it says, in him, the whole building is being put together. In other words, it's being assembled around Christ. That every other stone is shaped around and configured to him. We are formed in his likeness. He is not formed in our likeness. You see, church, the role that we individually play is that of one stone that is fitted together and shaped into the image of Christ, that is then placed next to another stone and another stone and another stone, forming row after row after row. And what begins to take shape are the walls of the building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 22, we see the final building component. It says, in him, you, me, are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So the last object that God uses to build his new temple church is you. It's me. It's one another. And I know it's hard to see, but if we could only see as God sees, and if we were able to take a step back, what we would see is every single brick in this temple that is being built, in this new temple. And what we would see and what we would know is the personal name of every single one. Which is astonishing to think about, especially if we consider how the Gentiles were excluded from the Jerusalem temple by this wall that had inscriptions of death warrant and threat upon them. But now, man, how in Christ, it's those very Gentiles whom we are a part of that actually make up the wall of this new temple. That's astounding. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter 2, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. In church, it's this new spiritual house, this new temple that God has now chosen to make his earthly residence. To send his living and Holy Spirit. You see, just like God took up residence in the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, and then later in the temple that was in Jerusalem, now by his Spirit, he makes the hearts of the redeemed the place of his dwelling. Church, this is the call of the Christian life. What Paul is teaching us here is this morning is that the way in which we know our place in the world The way that we understand actually, truly who we are, how we should live, is by learning and remembering that God has uniquely made us alive in Christ for His glory, for our good, and for His purposes. Earlier this week, we were in our staff meeting, and we were talking about this very passage, and Luke so wisely pointed out that, you know, so often people have this idea that God is going to take away from the real them. That if I submit my life to Christ, I'm actually going to lose myself. But in reality, God doesn't take away from the real me, but He actually reveals the real me. He reveals who we were really created to be, undefiled by sin. And for those of you who are here this morning, friends, and you're not a Christian, friends, this is the life that God is inviting you to join Him in. The very promise of the Bible is that God will forgive sins and adopt any person into His family who believes with faith and trust that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sin. You see, Jesus was the insider who went outside to bring outsiders in and turn them into insiders. The way that he does this is by applying the benefits of his death and His resurrection to all of those who would confess Him as Lord, who would repent of their sins and to follow them with their lives. I don't know if you've done that this morning, friend, in your life. Perhaps you're struggling with your identity and who you are and who God has made you to be and what is the purpose of all of this, and I don't know where to even begin. I want to encourage you to grab hold of the spiritual identity that Christ has purchased for you by His death and His resurrection. That's literally just waiting for you to grab hold of and to affirm and to proclaim and to profess. So to all the wanderers and to all the confused, to all the prideful and to all the passive, Jesus Himself says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my friend. Learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray.